don't bring it.
Thank you for the wonderful music. Thank you for those kind words. I always think of Dr. Mays, who was introduced by somebody once, and he told me, said, "You really exaggerated." But I want you to believe every word of it. I want to apologize because this is not the topic. The topic has changed. It's everything has changed, including the topic. It's good to be here with you in Greensboro, University of North Carolina. If I remember the last time I was in Greensboro, I believe it was to preach at the inauguration service of Dr. Cone and Bennett. I've always had a dear place in my heart for Greensboro because my sister went to Bennett. And I visited her several times. And I tried to enroll myself. When I retired from Michigan, I want to thank you for holding back the snow. I think it's coming tomorrow, and we leave this kind of from the 7th. We leave you 6th, right? We don't allow it. Atlanta, we don't allow it. Long live Black Town. When white stuff comes, we give it 24 hours. As president of SCOC in January 15, 1998, after over 21 years, leaders from across the state of Georgia came to me and said, why don't you pull together all the leaders of civil rights and advocacy groups in Georgia, and let's form a coalition in order to persuade me. They flattered me and said, "You're the only one who can pull this group together." Yeah, right. Well, I did. And now we're in our 9th year in what we call a coalition for the people's agenda. And we specialize in, and we have all the heads of all the groups come, and every time we meet weekly, close to the meeting, we go through a ritual of naming ourselves. And I came tonight presumptively to ordain you. You know you're going to get ordained, but it'd be that way somehow. I'm arrogant enough to believe I have a bottle of authority. And we call ourselves chaplains of the common good. As a biblical basis, in 1 Corinthians, I forgot the chapter and verse. Look it up. God has given to each of us the manifestation of Himself through the Holy Spirit. And then it adds, for the common good. And that's the thing I want to underscore tonight in the name of Martin. For the common good. God did not reveal Himself to us and fill us with His presence simply for our own edification. You are not to use all the blessings that God gave you just for your own aggrandizement. You really need to honor God use them for the common good. And it's all together. What better time for you to be ordained a chaplain of the common good than as we celebrate the birth, ministry, mission of Martin Luther King, who devoted himself to the common good more than anybody I've ever known. Now, chaplain doesn't mean you are a professional preacher or clergy. Clubs have chaplain. And you go to a club, have a chaplain. Sorority sometimes, fraternity, have a chaplain. Don't be ashamed if you only have a chaplain. And if you have a chaplain, you're a club. Very good. You read the scripture, you pray, but you can't stop there. Your job is to constantly urge and exhort those with whom you have responsibility to stay in the context of the Spirit, to let the principles and the ideals of the movement of the gospel be paramount in our behavior. Chaplains sometimes come like claps of thunder to shake us from our lethargy. Sometimes a chaplain comes like a flash of lightning to light up the landscape and reveal unto you all the weaknesses and vagaries of our time. Sometimes a chaplain is like a still small voice whispering into your conscience. But a chaplain always busy calling people to serve the common good. Why not do it today? Because I don't know anybody who loves serving the common good. Martin was more comfortable serving than being served. He was more comfortable giving than receiving. And his radical commitment to the common good is indelibly stamped on history. And while indeed the holiday honors a man, scholar, preacher, prophet, teacher, crusader, healer, agitator, disturber, you man, he was a man whose courage empowered him to challenge principalities and powers. His intellect enabled him to engage in logical and illogical dialectics, whose understanding of the historical equipped him to illumine the past, elucidate the present, and envision the future. He was a man whose pursuit of justice for the least of these led him into the fiery furnace of political combustion and fiscal frenetics. I don't know what all it means, but don't sound like it. It led him into the fiery furnace, like the militants of old, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like those militants, Martin found strength in his partnership with God. He gave hope to the hopeless, power to the powerless. He had a fire in his belly that fireholders couldn't wash out. Billy clubs couldn't beat out. Bombs couldn't blast out. Jails couldn't lock out. And thank God money couldn't buy out.
All right.
For the chaplains of the common good, Martin would be the first to say we can't stop there and just honor him. Martin was, frankly, he'd be a little embarrassed by all the tension and pomp and circumstance around him personally. So he would want us to do what I challenge you to do now, is to not only honor Martin, but let's challenge the nation. See, it's a national holiday. It came into being by the Congress of the United States, proceeded to the president, passing legislation, setting aside this day as a holiday, and I call it a holy day, because Martin dealt so much with the word of God and the power of the Spirit And at any time I think about it, I think about a holy day and not just a holiday. But we must challenge the nation. Every couple of men, I've been preaching and pastoring for well over a half century. And every couple I've met, I say, on the anniversary of your death,
It ain't that bad, fellas.
On your wedding, repeat your vow. Tell the truth, Lord. All during my pastor, it was some kind of strange similarity between weddings and funerals. Don't ask me to explain it, especially because my wife didn't find out what it was. But I asked them to repeat those vows on the anniversary of their wedding, to see how they do it. Take an inventory on your faithfulness to the vows you took. And that's what we must do as chaplains of the common good. We must say to America today, we don't let you come to this day just talking about helping old ladies cross the street and dotting the I's and crossing the T's. We're not going to let you, Mr. President, think you have honored Martin by going to some middle school painting watercolors on the wall. We must say to the nation today that this is the time, this should be a day of conscience. It should be a day of repeating those vows, see how we do it, and repeat those vows that we made to love, honor, and obey. To love justice, to honor truth, and obey the laws of the land. That's what we must do to America today. And we must say that you promised not just to hold to this legislation till the swallows come back to catastrophe, or just when the deficit is reduced, or when the Democrats control the House, not just till the Panthers go to the Super Bowl, but till death us do part, not just till there's a white Christmas, or even till the saints go marching in, not just till the 12th of May, and that's a long, long time. But let it be a day of national conscience. We must call America today to reckon with ourselves. And so I got another text that's not in the Bible, but I'll tell you what I got it from my son-in-law, my baby daughter, married a physician. One time I discovered a little rash on my neck. I don't know where it came from, but I told my son-in-law, he gave me a bottle of salve. And the salve had one little thing around the label that says, apply to the affected area.
All right.
I come today to say that you as chaplains of the common good, we must say to America, let's take the message and the mission of Martin Luther King and apply it to the affected areas in our country that need Martin's ministry and Martin's ministry. It's not enough to honor the preacher if you're going to ignore the sermon. It's something wrong when we ennoble the messenger and then ignore the message. And so we must apply. See, the message, Martin message, won't do any good if we don't apply to the affected areas. And so we must do the first area I would suggest that we need to apply to is international relations. Hello? We're in a mess. We're in the biggest mess I've ever seen. Is anybody in your way? He's five or up there. But I'm the only dude in here. And I've never seen us in such a mess. We have invaded a sovereign nation which was absolutely no threat to us. Saddam was the biggest seller of whoop tickets I've ever seen, as far as you don't remember, but in 1990 or 91, I can't remember, on Martin's birthday, I was at a university in Florida speaking, and somebody brought me a note and said they started bombing Baghdad. And I cried and we wept and we had prayer and I went on. But that night, Saddam came on television He said, it's going to be the mother of all wars. We'll take it. Soon as our troops reach the sands of Baghdad, that's what he called the Republican Army, that premium group. They ran over each other, surrendering to our troops. They couldn't even knock out an outhouse in Israel with their missiles. What threat were they to us? They were no threat at all to us. And there was absolutely no justification for our invasion. And we want to know who the terrorists are. And wait till the dawn to search for the body parts of our children, blown to smithereens by our smart bombs sent on dumb missions. And ask her who the terrorists are. We have the aim of fighting terrorism. We have created more terrorists than any other time in our history. I'll tell you right now, if I lived in Baghdad, if I were an Iraqi, I'd be on the side of those who tried to run those troops back to the United States where they came from and get out of my homeland. Our invasion and occupation is a curse.
Yes, sir.
All right. It's the principle of foreign relations. We need to apply our message of peace. Martin said in regard to Vietnam that bombs exploding in Vietnam today will explode in our economy in years to come. It was true. And the bombs exploding in Baghdad and Iraq today are already destroying our credibility across the world and making it difficult for us to appropriate funds needed to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and house the homeless. Yes, we must apply Martin's healing salve to the affected areas of life in these United States today. And I would suggest that international relations is one. Let me suggest, secondly, that we need to apply it to the issue of the oneness of the human family. Martin insisted that we were inextricably tied together. He said there's no path to fulfillment for white folks. There's no intersect black path. And there's no path to fulfillment for black folks. There's no intersect white path. There's no path to fulfillment for brown folks. No intersect red folks and green folks and yellow folks or whatever kind. We're tied together. Ain't no hiding place. White folks just keep moving to the subway and soon they get on back. There we go. How many black folk can you send to Africa? Very few. How they going back? Well, they ain't been. I go to Africa every year. Last thing I do before I get on the plane is check my ticket, make sure it's round trip. I'm coming back. Africa, I love Africa. It's a great continent of the future. Africa is the father, but America is the mother. And I'm a whole mother, queen mother, the mama belches up justice all over the body of the country. If you carry away this veneer of complexion, we'll all look just alike. Monstrous. Ugly. Just alike. The superficiality of complexion and even culture should never stand in the way of our interfacing and our interrelationships and our interresponsibility. We must apply this healing sound of Martin's message to the issue of the oneness of the human family. We must not let them put Martin on some rotunda of sentimental irrelevancy. Martin is not a glorified social worker. And there's nothing wrong with social workers, but it ain't Martin. Martin was a non-violent, militant revolutionary who sought to turn the world right side up. And we must not let them reduce him to help an old lady across the street. As important as that is, but I don't want us to let them do that. You and I are called to be chaplains of the common good and serve this present age by applying the principles and purposes of Martin Luther King to the body politic. We're called to apply modern methods to the issue of economic justice. Something wrong with our economic system. Something wrong when disparities between the have so much and have so little are widening. Something wrong with it. The other day they had a study in Sweden to determine what the average CEO ought to earn compared to what the average worker earns. And after years of study, they concluded that maybe the CEO ought to earn 5 to 7 times what the average worker, and that would be a proper ratio. Anybody want to guess what the ratio is in this country? Oh yeah, you want to take a shot at it. Anybody want to take a shot? Go ahead, you can't even be wrong or right. You want to take a shot? How many?
10 times.
How many? 20? Closer to 300. 300 times. Wow. In some instances, with the bonuses, 500 times. Worse than that, there's no outrage. There's not even any study. The disparity between the... Something wrong with a system when a handful of people have more than they'll ever need, while millions of people have less than they always need. Something wrong with it. The other day in Atlanta, the CEO of one of our big companies, I can't think of the name of it. If I could, it would be Home Depot, but I can't think of the name of it. Anyway, the CEO retired. Anybody remember his name? Not Billy, Cardelli, something. Anyway, do you know how much the severance pay was? $220 million. While people are losing their 401k pension program, people are getting laid off, and the CEO gets a severance pay of $220 million. That is obscene.
Yes.
It is vulgar. And you as captains of the common good, we must challenge this country to think through an economic system that has widening disparities between those who have so much and those who have so little. Last time I was in Haiti, Aristide invited me to go to Haiti with him when he went back to assume the presidency. One of the things I discovered that I didn't know, Haiti is the poorest country in this hemisphere. And many people live on what we call garbage dollars. But I discovered something that I didn't know before. They carried me way, way up to here. There's a gated community, even in Haiti, where a small clan of the very wealthy live. And so you go from the very poor to the very wealthy. And if we don't watch out, at the rate of the growing disparities in our country, we're reaching a similar status, chaplains of the common good. In the name of Martin Luther King, we must address the issue of the growing disparities. We're plagued by escalating poverty on one hand and a small group getting rich on the other hand. I say to you, you must apply the healing message. Well, let me tell you, because we're in the South of Southerners. We need to know something. There was another study the other day you ought to know about. It listed the 20 richest counties in this country and the 20 poorest counties. 80% of the poorest counties are where? In the South. And there's a reason for it. And there were three reasons listed as primary cause factors of it. One was the business community in the South continues to try to keep wages low and low and low and low. They don't want organized labor. And they promise industry, if you come down here, we keep the wages low. And so industry has a scut that the further south they go, the lower they need the wages and the bigger their profits. And so they don't stop in North Carolina anymore, not even in Georgia. Alabama, they're going to Mexico, Honduras, Costa Rica, Central America, Latin America, where it's even more still. So we, and that's one reason the South remains for a second one is racism. The South continues to rob itself of talent and skills and contributions that people may make because they do not have equal opportunity yet. And the third and final reason is that in the South, more than any other secular nation, we do not give maximum support to public education. We always try to find a way to minimize our revenue support for public education. It's not vouchers, it's some other way. Of Christian academies here, Christian academies there, and public schools there, system of supporting public schools on the basis of the income of people in certain districts spells doom for public education. Mm-hmm. We must rise up today, and you who are privileged to enjoy the best of public education in your university system must consider it a challenge as you become chaplains of the common good to deal with the situation. I want to tell you, I'm not through. And then I'm going to take up a collection. We must understand that poverty is a moral issue. Yes. And we ought to be ashamed of ourselves with all the affluence that we have, billions of dollars every week, for war, for pennies, for peace, and education, and feeding the hungry. So I'm saying we need to apply the healing message of Martin to opportunities in education. Poor people have the poorest schools. And we continue to witness an assault on efforts to close the gap right now. Colleges and universities, public ones in particular, are faced with dealing with the assault on affirmative action, the assault on intentionality in opening up our schools. I've heard this institution brag about it. I praise you for it. That you have the largest number of minorities of any school in the university system in North Carolina, but we're still not doing the recruiting that we ought to be doing across the state and across the country for minority students and minority faculty and minority trustees and minority officials. We need to escalate and simplify the way. We need to, we must fight the assault on affirmative action.
Yes.
Don't let people hijack the true definition of affirmative action.
That's right.
Affirmative action is not reverse discrimination. Affirmative action is not preferential treatment. Affirmative action is simply saying that we're going to try just as hard to close the gap as we did to open the gap in the first place. That's all affirmative action is. It is committing ourselves to the intentionality and the intensity to close and remedy inequities as we did to create the inequities. The inequities were not, they did not come accidentally. They came by deliberate and intentional public policy and private practice. And they won't close. These gaps won't go away by osmosis. And they won't go away solely by prayer. Prayer helps. But prayer is just one part. After you get through praying, get your butt up and go to work. God can even pray to be the wind beneath your wings. But you must spread your wings. That's what chaplains of the common good do in the name of Martin. You can't be inactive. Hello? I would suggest also that in the name of Martinus, but let me tell you this, let me say this about affirmative action, I'll move on to prediction, to the last part. If you've got five fingers, and two of them are infected, don't be a fool. Give those two fingers some special ministration. Not just for the sake of the two fingers, because of the two fingers are not treated and they're infected. You have put at risk the whole human hand. That's the principle of the mind, of affirmative action. And America must learn that it cannot survive half slave and half free. It cannot survive the small group rich and the masses poor. The danger is imminent and potent. And you are called to apply Martin's message and Martin's ministry to the effective areas of growing inequality. In the criminal justice system, we're challenged to apply the healing message of Martin Luther King to a criminal justice system that has the same disparities, the disparities in sentencing. Let me take Georgia. African Americans are approximately a third. We really don't know how many African Americans in Georgia. Just like y'all don't know how many in North Carolina. White folk can't count us. I remember when we used to march, we had 500 people, the papers said they had 200 people. So we developed a strategy. If we had 1,000 people, we'd say we had 3,000 people. And they would say they had 500, and somewhere in between you could find the truth. But what I want to tell you is that we cannot. Where was I? We cannot. Cannot let them continue to uncount us. And we got to stop lying to the census people. One of the reasons they can't count us are we won't help. We move into an apartment, sign a lease, or house, say, Lisa Campbell, four people live here. And the minute you move in, eight came up from down in this part of western North Carolina, and moved to Charlotte, Greenwood, and you go to the door, and anybody with a paper and pencil asking questions is suspect. And then, how many people live here? Four. And we've got to stop it because those figures are used to determine budgetary priorities and allocations of resources to address the problematic situation in our community. So we must, with truth, deal with the issue of our population. But in the prison system, we must address the inequities, the disparities in sentencing. You have no business, and I'm going to get to that in a minute, but we have no business with drugs and stuff, but there's something wrong with the system where you have to have 100 times more powder cocaine than you do crack to get the same sentence. Something wrong with that, because you know what the problem is. Don't use crack. And fluid. While we are 30% of the population, we are 66% of the prison population. It is not because we commit that many more crimes. It's just that one, police arrest us 9 times quicker than they will white folk for the same crime. And we get up to 6 times as much sentences.
Yeah.
And the other thing is that we so poor we can't afford the defense that people who are fluent can afford to get off with the crimes they commit. In Georgia, it was just 3 years ago, under Republicans, and let me say this right quick, I'm neither Republican nor Democrat. I'm Methodist. I have problems with both parties. One of them takes us for granted, and the other just takes us. But we just 4 years ago got an indigent defense system in Georgia so that poor people who were arrested had no defense, and the court would appoint a lawyer who didn't have time nor resources to defend him professionally and end up copping a plea. I know many cases where a lawyer saw his client for the first time when they went to court, and he come to me and said, listen, if we go to court, you're going to get 10 years. I can cop a plea for you and get you 5. What's he going to do? No money, no family with money. He take the 5, and he made me innocent. But he take the 5 to keep from getting the 10. Something wrong with the criminal justice system. In the name of God, in the name of God, I know you want to do this. Timbuktu, I don't know what the latest dance. Huh? And what? You don't know me. I just know I'm going to be taken from the ministry. I'm talking to the dance host at the host in the bunker. She didn't win out 10 years. I can't have it. I just learned. But we must deal with these issues. And you must know just as much about these issues as you know about Jay-Z. All right. I came in the other morning about 2 o'clock. She didn't even ask me where I've been. Criminal justice system, because it's robbing you of your future. Where have all the young men gone?
Jail.
Yeah. Where have all the young women going? Long time passing. Jail. Many of the people in jail are there for nonviolent crimes. And we got to help America learn that drug addiction is not really a crime, is a sickness. Now drug trafficking is a crime. Drug addiction is a sickness. And you won't deal with sickness in jail. You deal with therapy and healing and medication. And you must take an interest in that. And I leave it to my final place where we need to put the salve of healing, Martin's message, to the affected areas. And we are, with our next legs, we are too easily divided. And we're too easily victimized by weapons of mass distraction. Taking us off the issue, getting us excited about something that they amount to a killer be in Ohio, the last election. Some colored priest got so excited about supporting a same-sex amendment to the Constitution that they spent all their energies and misled the people, and they ended up voting the wrong way.
All right,
same-sex. Let me tell you something. Why should we spend our energy and resources worrying about same-sex when in some urban communities half our children are dropping out of high school? That's where we ought to be spending our energy. Old people choosing between eating and eating. That's where we need to spend. That's where our priorities ought to be. And I worry about folks who are so homophobic. Hello? You're with Hamlet?
Amen.
Me thinks you done protest too much. People who are secure in their own sexuality ain't got time to sneak around and see what you do. Man, and the issue is not same-sex marriage. Good God, I've pastored almost 55, 60 years, never had a problem with same-sex marriage. And that sin, the very thought of that sent me into cultural shock. Because when we think of marriage, we think of a good man, woman, husband, wife. But on the issue of civil rights, on the issue of human rights. You cannot honestly say you support civil rights or human rights unless you support them for every citizen, irrespective of race, color, creed, or sexual orientation. If they are for everybody's civil rights, except that's an oxymoron.
That's right.
If I know what oxymoron is. And finally, we must avoid weapons of self-destruction. In the name of Martin, in the name of Martin, something wrong with your authentic blackness. If you got to have drugs to make you feel good. I don't care how big your job dashiki is, or I am who your alcohol is. If you got to have some alien substance to make you feel good, you ain't black at all. No. I'm getting high right now. The strongest thing I had today was a cup of tea. I'm looking at all these beautiful girls. Tan, green, yellow, chocolate, infinite black. Woke up in the morning, woke up before my wife did, and look at her lying in the bed. Been my wife for almost 60 years. Mama born now, 50, 60 years ago. I got high. I said, feel good. It's a weapon of mass self-destruction. And another weapon of mass self-destruction is sexual irresponsibility. Ain't no two plus plan making you abuse your sexuality. We got too many children. Having children. I don't care if you're embarrassed or I'm stepping on toes. I'm sorry. You have no business taking on adult privileges until you're able, baby, to take on adult responsibility. But when you do, one reason the median income of African Americans is only about two-thirds of the income of white Americans is because we have so many single mothers who can't earn because they dropped out of school and are having babies and bringing down the median income. Weapons of mass self-destruction are anti-Martin Luther King. So take Martin off your mouthpiece if you can't address and embrace sexual responsibility, human dignity. You want to go out and make another one. You can make babies. So get old dog, had old dog, old yellow. They made it all over South Memphis now. But he was born dog. He lived a dog. And when he died, he was a dead dog. But see, making love comes as a result of commonality of experience. It comes as a result of mutual commitment. It comes as a result, we've been through the fire together. We carried that baby in our arms, who had whooping cough. Didn't know if they were gonna live or die. Sat beside the bedside of your wife, afflicted with pneumonia, but no temperature. You didn't know whether she was gonna make it or not. Couldn't pay the rent or the mortgage one day, but you found a way through, and God found a way out of no way. And when you come out of that valley into the sun again, then you know how to say, come here, baby, we're going to make love. Just because you physically attracted to somebody, that's no recipe for making love, that's no recipe for making babies. The dogs and cats can do that. That's what I challenge you today. chaplains of the common good, to apply the healing sound of Mars message to your self-respect. Girl, you got to learn to say, oh. And he said, I do.
All right.
Boy, you got to learn to stop telling them that they got to prove they love you. Prove you respect them. Let them be strong. Let me tell you this. Let them be strong or you're going to marry one of them. And if you teach them how to be weak, you won't be able to go to work 8 hours. Learn how weak she is. How are you doing?
Let
her be strong. Let her have self-respect.
Yes.
Let her have dignity.
Yes.
Let her have the kind of discipline that says we wait.
That's right.
If we're able to assume adult responsibility, we'll wait until we've taken the vows together. We'll wait. Yes. God has ordained our relationship. We'll wait. As captains of the common good. Finally, I went to the doctor the other day, my son-in-law, and he said, Pops,
yeah,
I said, your cholesterol, see, your bad cholesterol is a little high. Said, but your good cholesterol is in good shape. You know, I've forgotten. If I ever knew that there was good cholesterol and bad cholesterol, I was just living like all cholesterol. But when I learned about it, it made sense. And it made me think about the movement that we've been in. Because everybody who's been active in the movement is a little crazy. But I like cholesterol. That's good crazy. And then bad crazy. When Paul came to Agrippa, Agrippa couldn't stand it. He said, hold on, Paul. And you're shaking me up. Your learning and your commitment to God has made you a little crazy. That's a good crazy. We need today chaplains of the common good who got good crazy. See, Martin was a little crazy. People stalked him. He used to tell me, Joe, I will not live to make 40. I said, man, come on, you go live to your bed falls to the floor. He died at 39. But he never compromised. He never deterred nor detoured from his mission because they were trying to kill him. He was had a good crazy. You've got to be a little crazy to let go and let God. I saw a man the other day. You read about that man on the subway.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Saw another man down there between the tracks. And I seen him, they going crazy. And I was right. But it's a good crazy. See, he felt committed to humanity. And he looked around and saw in the whole wide world there was nobody else could save that man but him. He jumped in there like a fool. The foolishness of preaching. And Mark, it's crazy to stand up here and beg you when you ain't halfway paying attention to what I'm saying. But it don't make no difference. You can listen or not listen. I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to let God use it. I'm going to let it come through my bones. And let me tell you something. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they got in the fire furnace, Hayward. You are.
You are.
Captain of the Covenant Guild. Raise your hands to heaven.
Yes.
We are.
We are.
Captains.
Captain
of the Covenant Guild. If you have some hard questions, put them in writing and mail them in. If you have a question, please come to the microphone. Give me your name and ask your question. I'll do my best to answer.
Good evening, Dr. Lowry. My name is Mary Lou Andrews, lady from High Point.
Where are you?
I bring you greetings. I watched you work in Atlanta. I visited Dr. King's church many times during my time in nursing school at Grady.
Bless your heart.
I thank you for what you did, because of what you did, you and the other foot soldiers for the social injustices. The high school students in High Point still are the first high school students to follow the Greensboro Four, and we're coming up on our 48th anniversary on February 11th. I'll never forget all of you and all the things that you did to help make things change. And thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you.
Hello, Reverend. I'm a sophomore here, although it's my third year. I'm a little behind. My name is Matt Comer, and like the lady before me, mine is more of a comment. As a gay man in America, I want to thank you so much. I've learned so much in just the past few months from people like King and from people like Gandhi. And it means so much to me to hear a civil rights leader like you affirm me as a human being and affirm me as an American.
You ain't got time to judge.
That's right.
The Bible says, if you judge, you be judged. By the same standards you judge, you may not want to deal with it. You may not want to deal with it. All right, another question. There comes a handsome young man.
It's actually from you. Your eyes check.
Oh, sorry.
I just wonder what you think about Barack Obama's run for president.
Who? Well, I think he's a very impressive young man. And I really don't know as much as I'd like to know about Barack Obama. I know his pastor. The next time in Chicago, I'm going to talk with his pastor, because I'd like very much to know more about him. I'm waiting whether I ought to say something. I think not. I don't know more about it because I want to know it for myself. Let me tell the truth. Frankly, I don't trust the white folk to judge black folk. Now that's just honest, you know. Because white folks, they miss so much. And some of the black folks, they are and pray and I ask some questions about it. So I want to know for myself. As far as I know, he's a fine young man. He's intelligent. He's a good speaker. I don't think he's all that good looking, but the white does. of why I don't. But I think he's a promising young man. I hope he's grounded in truth. I think one reason people are so attracted to him at this moment in history is because I think all of us are sick and tired of the bickering, the hostility, the partisanship, the bitterness, and the nastiness that exists on the political scene. And he offers what seems to be a breath of fresh air for mediation, reconciliation, and I hope that's true. And if that's true, I'm prepared to, if he decides to run, to support him. I'm really not all that worried about experience, because we have so many presidents who had a whole lot of experience, but the more experience they had, the worse they did. So I'm not worried about that. He can learn, he can put around him people who have had experience. So I think he's a very impressive young man that the jury is still out on.
Thank you.
You're quite welcome. Yes, sir.
Good evening, Dr. Lowry.
My young lady, this is the young man. How to talk.
My name is Donald Hughes, and I'm a sophomore here at the university, and I'm actually the Student Government Association Vice President. And my question was actually going to be similar to her question, your analysis of the upcoming election, but since you've already addressed that, I just want to, on behalf of the over 15,000 students that we have at this university, thank you for taking time out of your schedule to come here and speak with us.
Thank you.
Here, so please take the message that was shared with us today and become chaplains of the common good. So please, don't take this for granted and cherish the moment.
Thank you. I thank you for having me. But anytime an 85-year-old man can hear young people like you say, you helped me along, that's the biggest blessing I could ever receive from anybody. So thank you. Father, say this. Any more questions? None of them are saying benediction. Well, benediction is that our solution, remember Martin Luther King was a preacher, a Christian man, not a politician. And if there's any hope for this nation and for us, and if we can resume our role, let me talk to the black folk now, white folk, y'all put your finger in God has chosen us to be the conscience of this nation. And if we desert that post, the nation is in trouble. That doesn't mean white folk can't join us. But for some reason, God, we all in slavery, it wasn't Lincoln. It was the slaves who cried for why be a slave. I'd be buried in my grave. In Vietnam, it wasn't the politicians. It was Martin Luther King and SCLC and the rest of us and you students and others who raised the moral issue of the moment. And that's what we raised on, the moral issue. You must raise the moral issues. And if you don't get grounded in the faith, if you don't get grounded in love, and love is the most powerful force that God uses to help save us. Divine, and this is about the church. I get worried because some churches and some preachers talk so much about get the blessing, get a 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 blessing, come in, get a blessing. What about being a blessing? That's the truth. The more blessing is here than to receive. The reason you want to be a blessing is because that's the only way you're going to get a blessing, is to be a blessing. So be rooted in truth and in the faith. And the Bible says, as faith, hope, and what?
Love.
I thought you were going to say charity. That's so smart. Because love is stronger than charity. See, the new translations don't say charity. They say love. Because love is, charity is seasonal. Love is everlasting. Charity is selective. Love is inclusive. And charity can be extended to you without justice. See, I know a whole lot of strong women and just hand on the book like that who were very charitable to some colored folk, but they wouldn't extend justice. Love embraces justice. And you must be a new spiritual fortress of mamas. God has called. White folks can help and they can join. And listen, don't be misled. We never could have had success in the movement without the help of many, many sensitive, committed white people. For you to be the chaplains of the common good and get fired up.
All right.
Get fired up.
All right.
Don't sit there complacent when the world is on fire all around you. Did you see the football game, the national champ between Florida and Ohio State?
Yeah.
Who was supposed to win? Ohio State. Big bad boys from the Midwest had a Heisman Trophy winner, but somebody forgot to tell Florida. And Florida decided we fed us, child and denigrated us, demeaned us. Football game is not won on a computer, nor in the media. It's won out on the football field. And when we get on the football field, we're going to be fired up.
Amen.
Didn't do no good. He moved the devil out of my house.
Now we're going to join again the